Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the first chapter of John. John chapter 1. It's on page 1031 of these Bibles. And we'll read again the first five verses, although we're really looking today at verses 6 to 9. And as we look at these verses together, particularly verses 6 to 9, what can you say positively from these verses about this John? This is John the Baptizer we're reading about in these verses. What does John the Apostle say about him positively? What does he say negatively? Because he's also contrasting him. Why did this John come? And have you believed the testimony that this John came to bring? John chapter 1 at the first verse. This is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and the preaching of his own holy word. Do you please have John chapter 1 open in front of you as we spend a few minutes just looking at from verse 6 to verse 9. I've only been in the witness box in court on one occasion. It was when I was working as a chaplain in the prison, and a prisoner was applying for bail in order to be released from prison until the date of his trial. And my job in the witness box was quite simple. All I had to do was to confirm that the prisoner was who he said he was, and that his circumstances were as he claimed they were. Thankfully, my word as a minister of the gospel was taken as true without me needing to swear on a Bible. The whole thing was over in a couple of minutes. On my testimony, the prisoner was granted bail. I've never really thought about it much, but actually that day, that moment, I had the power either to keep a man locked up in prison or to allow him to leave prison, at least for a while. As I hope we'll see today, witnesses do have power, sometimes more power than we realize. And this is where we've got to in the opening verses of John's Gospel. To some extent, we've come down to earth now. Last week, we were looking at John's majestic, breathtaking opening. And we learned there that the person he's introducing is no ordinary person. Verses 1 and 2 give us thrilling truths about him. In verse 1, this person who's coming is older than the universe. When the universe began, he was already there. John calls him the Word throughout this passage because he reveals who God is, just as our words reveal who we are. But he's not just some kind of messenger. He is towards God, with God, face to face with God, in eternal speech and friendship. And he is God. Not a different God, but the same God. And all that you see him doing in this gospel, everywhere in the New Testament, is as God. And then verses 3 to 5 tell us one way that we can get to know this incredible person. In verse 3, he's the one through whom the entire universe was made. So he was involved in the creation of every single person in this room. In fact, the creation of every single person you will ever meet. And he has created us in a particular way. As verse 4 says, he is the source of life. In him was life. His life is not derived from anywhere. All created beings depend on some form of life process. He is that life process. No life can continue without him. And in verse 5, John tells us he's also the light. He has revealed enough of himself, in particular to human beings, so that everybody knows that he exists. Look at the stars on a cloudless night. You can't help but have a sense of awe and wonder when you do that. You say to yourself, well, surely there's a meaning in this universe. Surely there's a person who has designed all of this. Or look at your own body. Look inside your own body. A human being is a strange mixture of different elements of body, mind, and will. We're talking about threes last week. There's another three. Of hopes and fears and desires. And you say to yourself, surely there's meaning to human life. In that way, you're sensing the life, which is the light of man. We all know that love is good and that hatred is destructive and harmful. Well, why is that? The world, your own being, your own conscience requires a response from inside you. No computer behaves like that. No animal either. It's because we're human. It's because the life of the Word is the light of man. And God willing, we'll talk a wee bit more about that this evening. But that way of knowing the Word is not enough. Because of what verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. We said last week that that word can mean comprehend. It can also mean overcome. Grasping with your mind, or actually grasping with your hands. And those of you who were there on Thursday evening for our Bible study, we saw that even when Jesus was only 12, Mary and Joseph couldn't understand what he was saying, couldn't understand his love for his Father in heaven. On one occasion, this dark world did try to overcome Jesus, to put out his light, but it didn't succeed. It couldn't do it. Because of the darkness, because of the sinfulness of our hearts. Something more is needed now than just the world, than just our bodies, to tell us that God exists. We need witnesses. And that's what we look at today. Witnesses and a special visit in person. Now, we won't look at that today, but that's the mind-blowing truth in verse 14. That we will come to later in the month. God decides that someone should go into the witness box to speak up for this person who's coming. It's part of the Old Testament law that every matter had to be established by two or three witnesses. Well, in this gospel account, if you read John carefully, you'll discover there aren't just two or three witnesses. This is a major strand of what John says. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't say very much about witnessing. John, maybe about 30 times, talks about this kind of idea. He wants to make sure that there's no legal loophole that anyone can squeeze out through. There are at least 7 witnesses speaking of Jesus here. John doesn't want any of us to be able to say, not enough evidence. He wants it clearly set down. He wants it fully supported that this glorious person is without doubt the Messiah, the unique Son of God, come on a special mission. Do you believe that today? And if you do believe that, what difference does it make to your life? There are 3 simple but helpful things we can learn in this short passage today. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, is a witness from God. He is a witness to Jesus. And he is a witness for faith. Let's look at these 3 things together and let's apply them to our own lives. And the title of this sermon is quite simply, Witnesses to the Word. Witnesses to the Word. First of all, John is a witness from God. Now, babies don't come with ribbons, but that's just to let you see that God sent John, and even when John was a tiny baby, he was already witnessing to the reality of the Messiah. He was jumping for joy in his mother's womb. Maybe his mother wasn't jumping for joy just as much. Just look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And actually the NIV is a wee bit better than our version here, because it says, there came a man who was sent from God. Because there's a contrast here with what John wrote at the start. The Word at the start, with a capital W, simply was from before time began. But that word came in verse 6 shows that John, who is a man, who is not eternal God, came into being. He is not the Word. He's only a messenger, only a witness. Mind you, John here doesn't want to put John the Baptizer down. It's quite likely that John, the writer of this gospel, started his spiritual life as a follower of John the Baptizer. And although he doesn't actually identify himself in this chapter, we can possibly see him there with Andrew. So John keeps a careful balance. The baptizer may only be a man, but he's a man sent from God. And his very name testifies to God's hand on his life. Again, it's a name that was given to him. His name is John. John means grace of the Lord. Not so much grace working in John's life, saving John, keeping John. It's more grace working through John to others as he bears witness. He is a channel of grace from God. And John has a very particular role to play. His coming was foretold in the Old Testament by Malachi in the last 2 chapters of the Old Testament. Let me just read you one thing that's said there about him. God says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." So who's coming that first Christmas? Is it some really gifted human being? Is it some specially mighty angel? No, God is coming, the Lord of heaven. And then for 400 years, God says no more. The line of prophets has ceased. But with the coming of John, the silence is broken. Jesus himself calls John a prophet. And more than a prophet, he says, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Jesus is saying, John is the greatest human being ever. Not Shakespeare, or Aristotle, or anybody else you might care to choose, but John. Verse 6 reads literally, a man came, sent from God. And that word sent is the word that apostle comes from. So we could say that John is both a prophet and an apostle. And both those titles show that it's not John's brilliance, which is the most vital thing. It's not John's original mind. It is that John is under God's authority. He is a witness from God. Like the prophets, he's declaring what God wants him to say. Like the apostles, he's saying what John the apostle says in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He's giving eyewitness testimony. When God sends his own Son into the world, he leaves nothing to chance. He makes sure there's someone to prepare the way. He makes sure by his Spirit that there are those who can record what they have seen, what they have heard, so that we who have not seen with our eyes or heard with our ears can read and believe. So this is a second way that we can get to know Jesus, not just through the world outside that he has made, where his fingerprints can be seen, but through the faithful testimony of eyewitnesses who proclaimed like John the Baptist, who wrote down like John the Apostle what they heard, what they saw. And it was glorious. We have seen his glory. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be in no doubt today about who this is, who came that first Christmas, and about what that means. And that's the kind of witnesses God wants today. Not those who draw attention to ourselves by weird and wonderful lifestyles. Not those who think that we have something brand new, something original to say, but those who are sent by God. Those who are thinking God's thoughts after him. Those who are determined to say what God wants us to say. Those who have had a personal experience of God, humbling us, saving us, changing us, and who are locked into digging into this eyewitness testimony, which God has once for all delivered to his people. As people look at you, believer, could they say of you, there came a man sent from God. His name was Michael. There came a woman sent from God. Her name was Siobhan. John is a witness from God. Secondly, John is a witness to Jesus. John is a witness to Jesus. And you can't really see, there's just a figure in the distance. But the significant thing is that John is pointing to him. He's pointing away from himself. Look at verse 7. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, John is not a witness to the birth of Christ. He's not there at Jesus' birth or shortly afterwards, as the shepherds are. We have no record of John coming to the house in Bethlehem where Joseph and Mary and the young Jesus are living when the wise men visit. John is only months old himself. By the way, just in passing, did you realize that those first witnesses wouldn't have been admitted to any Jewish court? Shepherds were considered too rootless and unreliable. The wise men were foreigners, non-Jews, and may not even have spoken the language. Mary herself, who gave Luke much of his material, would have been beyond the pale as a woman. And you couldn't exactly call the angels to court. When God does something, he does it in his own particular way. Yes, there are witnesses, but a different kind of witness. God is pleased to choose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And John does bear witness to Jesus in a quite supernatural way. That's what I was talking about just a few moments ago. As Mary approaches John's mother, Elizabeth, John jumps for joy in the womb. Deep is calling out to deep. The Holy Spirit, who has already filled John, is helping John recognize, although he can't even use his own eyes, that the same Holy Spirit has implanted the tiny Jesus in Mary's womb. What a marvel! What glory! Christianity is a faith that's based on history. That's something that we were talking about the other night. That's why Luke records so many names. Who was the Caesar at the time? Who was the governor at the time? Because these were things that could be checked out. Christianity is not clever men sitting around reasoning things out, although it is reasonable. It's not men looking for some kind of mystical experience, although Christianity does want you to know Christ. John is acting here as a witness. He's saying that there's good evidence for his claims. God has entered history at a specific time into a particular place. And if you happen to have been there in Bethlehem with a pen and paper, you could have written down the date. You may call John a liar, but you can't call him a fool. A witness gives you proof to establish the truth. Just look over the page for a moment at verses 32 and 33 of John chapter 1. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus and John must have gone their separate ways after their births. But God has quite clearly given John a sign by which he will know Jesus, the one he has been sent to announce. And when he sees that sign taking place, what else can he say but, verse 34, And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. A witness also commits himself. When I took my place in the witness box, I was saying that I knew about that particular man. I was committing myself to him. If he had deceived me, or if I was deliberately telling lies for him, then they could have arrested me and charged me. John commits himself to Jesus. Look what he says in just this chapter, Look back for a moment to verse 23. And he's quoting here, John's actually quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John's only the voice. But Jesus is none other than the Lord himself. We'll look at verse 26. John answered them, saying, answered the Pharisees who were questioning him, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." The Pharisees are giving John a hard time here. But John's not going to praise himself. His baptism only washes the outside. The one he's pointing to will change people from the inside out. And look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And maybe God told John this personally. Or maybe John became aware of what it would mean for Jesus by poring over the Old Testament prophecies. Although he, I think, a bit like Peter, would have been horrified at the thought of a dead Messiah. John's life is simple. It stands against the luxuries of his day. John's lips are humble. He's happy just to be a reflector of the light, happy to be the moon to Jesus' sun, happy to point people to Jesus. John's legacy is courage. He's bold enough to confront the puppet king of the Jews with the sins of his life. He acts on principle, not prudence. Oh, for men and women and young people like that today. And that's exactly what a minister is to be, a witness to the truth that Jesus is the only Savior, the light of the world. A minister must speak of Christ and of Christ crucified. God called John in a special way for a special task. Could he be calling you, younger men, to testify for him? Or even older men? Moses was no spring chicken when God came looking for him. But whatever age you are, believer, God's way of letting the light of Christ shine in the world is through human witnesses. That is God's way of pushing back the dark. He could have done it all on his own, but he chose to call and send human beings to bear witness to the light, to give proof from the Scriptures, from your own life, to be committed. Will you do that this Christmas? Will you have at least one meaningful conversation this Christmas time with an unbeliever, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, someone living close to you? Will you have one meaningful conversation with an unbeliever about Jesus, who is the true light? John is a witness from God. John is a witness to Jesus. And finally and briefly, John is a witness for faith. He is a witness for faith. Just look at verse 7 again. "This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." John the Baptist's goal here is exactly the same as John the Apostle's goal in writing his whole gospel. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John knows he can't save anybody. That's why it says through here in verse 7. It doesn't say that all in him might believe. He's not pointing to himself. He's pointing to Jesus. He's just the instrument. John can only help to bring people to Jesus. So can you and I, believer. Our aim must not be to get unbelievers to follow us. We are nothing. You, unbelieving friend, must come to the light to have your sin exposed. The purpose of this service is not that you would have a good time. It's not that you would have a few pleasant moments, but that you might hear from God, that you might hear about Jesus. Do you believe what John testifies to here? Do you believe that Jesus is the most important person there is, bar none? Do you believe that he is God? Do you believe that he gave his life so that you could be stopped from going to hell? Have you asked for his forgiveness? Because if you have, then the light of the world floods your life. If you haven't, then nothing else really matters. Your life is still full of darkness and sin that will send you forever away from him. As you are, if you're not a believer today, you won't be asked to be a witness in his court because you stand as the accused. Let's stand as we talk to God together. Our Father, we praise you that you have not left yourself without witness. We thank you today for John. We thank you for the simplicity of what he was called to do, just to point people to Jesus, to tell them of their sin and their need of a Savior. We thank you for his humility. He was aware he was nothing himself. We thank you too for his courage. Lord, may every believer here today learn from him. Help us to testify concerning the light who is Jesus in a dark world, in a world that is rejecting him. And Lord, we pray that you would use our witness to bring people not just to the fringes, but to bring people really and fully inside your kingdom. Lord, we pray too that you would continue to call young men, committed men, to the ministry of your word in this denomination. We pray that you would continue to convict unbelievers. Help them to see that Christmas is empty. Unless Christ is at the center, our lives are empty. Unless Christ is our King. And help any unbelievers here today to trust in Jesus as their God, as their Savior, while they can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.